Good morning. How is everyone? Doing well? That was not confident there, but that's all right. We'll look forward to starting our time together. We're going to be looking at a new subject here for the next few weeks. We have just concluded our study in Judges. And so here for the next few weeks, we're going to actually look at the topic, the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So this morning, the focus will be on what is marriage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this morning. What a privilege it is to gather on this Lord's Day to worship you. As we say that almost out of habit each week, but we know that to be true. Just as we see the goodness of glorifying you, of gathering together, united with other believers to sing your praise, to hear from your truth, as we read the word, as we study the word together, as the word is preached. God, I pray you'd be glorified through all that takes place. I pray it would build up and equip the body of Christ for the work of ministry. I pray that we'd leave here today equipped and encouraged, and we'd seek to glorify you in all of life as we go from here. So be glorified through all that takes place today. We love you, and we thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I was saying just a few moments ago, we're going to take a look at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We, the leadership, as elders, we have written a position paper on this topic. And I should just note that our policies and our position papers, all of these church documents, these are man-made documents that we periodically review. We review our policies, we review our position papers, and I just say that to acknowledge that over the past few years, we have been giving considerable attention to this subject, putting some thought into revisions, even to this particular paper on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Our goal in writing any position paper would be that, you know, that we seek to give biblically faithful guidance to our members. Also, that this would serve as a helpful resource for us as elders, even to approach difficult topics as we counsel and we come alongside. And so this is marriage is important. We want to think biblically about the subject of marriage. Marriage and divorce are very serious matters. And so we as a church must be a marriage-keeping church. Would that be part of our identity, that we would be a church that is a marriage-keeping, a covenant-keeping church? And so that's our aim. And so the reason we're going to talk about this subject over the next few weeks is to address some of what we've been thinking through as we've been seeking to respond biblically and thinking upon this subject. And so there's some revisions that will be put before you in the coming weeks, particularly in regards to subject of divorce. But this morning, we're going to begin the subject by looking at the question of what is marriage. We just completed Judges, and I was saying that just a few minutes ago, but think of how Judges ended. This is a pretty interesting segue into the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because the last sentence of Judges, anybody remember what that was? I bet that's what it was. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I heard a few of you. Yeah, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and that's interesting to me. If we're gonna approach the subject of marriage, and you think about our culture, this is certainly a topic where you are seeing that on display in our culture, where the subject of marriage is treated according to what is right in someone's eyes, rather than what God would have to say about the subject. So in our culture, I believe we're convinced, I don't have to do much convincing here to say that our culture treats the topic of marriage as it's just treated in that same way of doing whatever is right in their own eyes. So I make that statement. I wonder if you agree with that. What would be just some examples? How does our culture treat marriage in that way, just doing whatever's right in their own eyes?
Same sex.
Okay, that's right. So we've redefined marriage. So same sex marriage.
They don't value it at all. They don't even bother to get married.
Right. It's not valued at all.
The changing of the definition of marriage.
That's right. So words mean something. And authorial intent, you know, matters. Yeah, so who is it that we certainly see a redefinition of marriage, an attempt at so-called, you know, marriage, but who has the right alone to define marriage? It would be the author of marriage. So we would go back to God's good design for marriage. So yeah, very good comments here. Same-sex marriage, devaluing marriage, just redefining marriage. Other thoughts just on...
Temporariness of it?
Very good, yeah. So viewing it as just a contract of convenience. So there's a temporary nature to it. That's certainly just the mindset of doing what's right in your own eyes. Yes?
Yeah, years and years ago, this isn't anything new, but they'd say, well, marriage is 50-50, 50% of him, 50% of her. And that is so wrong because sometimes it's an 80-20
or
in marriage.
Just the one flesh union of, yeah, that's right. Very good. Yes, Dave?
That marriage is about being happy.
Right.
People have purpose
of marriage.
Yeah, I know people who professing believers would say, yeah, but God told me that I should be with this other person now.
Right.
God's capricious?
Right. Yeah, so, boy, to treat marriage as what seems right in your own eyes is to be dismissive of so much truth in regards to who designed marriage, what do we know to be true about God, and everything, what do we know from Genesis 1 and 2 about everything that God created in terms of it is very good, and so... So to devalue marriage is to not view it the way God views it. To view marriage as just temporary, an issue of convenience is to be dismissive of what we know to be true about the holding fast, the steadfast reality of the covenant nature of marriage. I'm forgetting some of the other comments that were made, but yeah, absolutely. And this is just where we're at right now. It's headed for worse, right? If we're thinking of how confused our culture is about marriage in regards to redefining it, same-sex marriage is a start. Where is it headed next?
I saw a lady married her dog.
And this is not Babylon Bee where you saw that. Right. Isn't that unreal? Yes, that's where it's going to be so confused would be these robot marriages, polyamory. It's headed down this downward spiral of doing what is right in their own eyes. So it's interesting. I think as we walk through just the foundational realities about marriage this morning, I think it becomes pretty evident as you walk through what God says about marriage, where you see if you are rejecting, ignoring, dismissing whatever it would be that God would say about marriage, you see how that brings about these errors in regards to marriage. And so my task is really kind of simple in a way this morning. I just want to look at some of the foundational texts about marriage. And so you'll see in front of you just a few listed, you know, several in Genesis, and there's certainly so much more that we could say about marriage in the scriptures, but I think if we'll just look at those key texts, and I just want to make some general observations from those verses that you see in front of you as this biblical foundation for marriage, and then from there, just spend the rest of our time then kind of just looking at a couple of our documents at church, what Grace Church and our statement of faith, what we believe together about marriage. Does it line up with what we just read in those texts? You know, are we doing what's right in our own eyes? Or are we doing what God's word says about marriage? Do we believe what God says And so the statement of faith, let's just look at how that interacts with what we just read in the texts at the top of the handout. And then I want to look to this position paper, this distinctive on marriage, what our position paper says in regards to marriage. And that's going to be the last thing that we look at the end of our time. So we need to begin in Genesis, and that's a great place to begin, this book of beginnings, and just establish some foundational truth on this topic of marriage. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. So really, might do well just to start in verse 1, just to establish this reality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things. So if we're even thinking, you know, children's catechism, who made you? You know, God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Right. Yeah, glory. That's right. Yeah, very good. Okay, so then as you move down into later in chapter 1, verse 27, you see, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So just this foundational reality of just recognizing God is the creator. We are created by God, and so we are accountable to God. And so as we move into chapter 2 and you see that the creator of all, he created man in his own image, male and female, God created them. And then we see this creation of marriage. It's God's idea. As you move into chapter 2, you see God's design for marriage. So look at chapter 2, 18 through 24. And this will be one that we want to read through and interact with for just a little bit here. Let me go ahead and read all of the text, and then we'll go back through it. But Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, so thinking about this text, Genesis 2, there's a lot that's helpful in terms of we are not approaching this subject regarding what seems right in our own eyes. Let's approach it. What has God said about marriage? And so it begins that it is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is designed by God. And so he designs it. His work is good. And God, what do we know to be true about his character? God is immutable. He is unchanging. And so his design is an unchanging design. Marriage was his idea. So that means marriage is defined by God. He made it. We're seeing here, this is a creation ordinance. God defines, God made it. Marriage is a creation ordinance. I keep saying all this about God defining it just because there's so many vain attempts to define marriage as what is right in people's eyes. So I did a little experiment. This doesn't sound like, you know, good advice often to say, like, Google this, Wikipedia that, check ChatGPT, you know, but I did all three of those just in regards to marriage, just because I was curious what these outlets would say in regards to marriage defined, marriage designed. What would it even have to say about God? So let's start with Google. Marriage is a legally, socially, and often religiously recognized union between spouses, traditionally a man and a woman, though increasingly inclusive of same-sex couples, that establishes rights, obligations, and in many cases, a foundational family unit. It acts as a committed, often lifelong partnership involving mutual consent. Wikipedia. Marriage, also called matrimony, is a culturally and often legally recognized union between people called spouses. ChatGPT, marriage is a socially and often legally recognized partnership between people who choose to build a life together. It says some other stuff, and then I'm going to jump down to this point. Beyond that, marriage can mean very different things depending on culture, religion, people. For some, it's sacred and spiritual. For others, it's mainly legal, practical. Some see it as about love and companionship. Others emphasize family, stability, and raising children. In short, marriage is a formalized commitment to share a life with someone shaped by personal values and social rules. What's just absent in all of those? God, right. And so if we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, if we're going to think rightly on the subject of marriage, if we're going to guard against doing what is right in our own eyes, we're going to think, what has God said? What would God say? Marriage is his idea, and so he defines it. So if you go online to search for what is marriage, and you see a definition that is absent from God, has nothing to do with God, then it has nothing to do with truth. It lacks in thinking rightly upon the subject. So God determines what is right and good, even in regards to marriage. So it is interesting, as we're delving into this subject in chapter 2, we read something that we have not yet read in Genesis. So verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." I mean, what if you started first of the year, reading through the Bible in the year, and you're reading Genesis 1 and 2, what are you growing accustomed to reading over and over and over again in chapter 1? That's right. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. It was good. The light was good. You know, good, 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 good. Then at the end, as Genesis 1 finishes and day 6 of creation, all God has created all things. And God saw that it was very good. So then as you zoom back in on the creation of man and you see God's design for marriage, when it was not good for man to be alone. And so it is not good for him to be alone, not in the sense that it was sinful. It was not complete. When you think of the purpose of marriage, it's not going to work to be alone, for it to be fruitful. And so there's a helpmate needed, and there is a fitting helpmate that is not like any of the rest of creation. It's going to be woman. And so God creates woman from the body of Adam. And so that it was not good that Adam would be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And again, not in the sense of sinful, just in the sense of it's lacking. It's not complete. You know, there's times where maybe I'm filling in for if Carrie's away and I need to make like breakfast or something, and I make something and the kids eat it, and I'm like, how was it? And they're like, it just wasn't good. You know, it's not that it was wrong. It's just not complete, right? And so the same way here, it's not sinful. It's not wrong that the man was alone. It's just not complete. It's not sinful that he was alone, is what I'm trying to establish. So you're seeing God saw that it was not good for him to be alone. A few verses later, there's the description of this not goodness when you see that this suitable helper, all of the rest of creation was not fit as this helpmate. And so man needed a suitable helper. And so then on the completion of all that God created at the end of day 6, God would say he looked at all that he made and saw it was very good. And so as you're walking through Genesis 2, I mean, just don't lose that foundational principle of being mindful that God designed marriage. Marriage is God's idea. God then determines what is right and good. And so then as you're moving through the text, you are seeing that men and women complement each other in marriage. So verses 19 and 20, when you see that there was not found a helper fit for him, well, Eve, woman, will be this suitable helpmate that God creates for Adam, as we see the design of marriage, that men and women are to complement one another. Okay, so God saw that it was good. And in order for it to be good, marriage is included in that list. It means marriage is righteous and holy. It is good in God's eyes. As you move through the text, you're learning other things about marriage in contrast to what we read in most of those online definitions. You're seeing that in God's good design for marriage that he defines, marriage is heterosexual. And so as you're reading through Genesis 2, you're seeing that in verse 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As you look back where we started in chapter 1, you saw that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And so God has designed marriage, defined marriage as heterosexual. It is for a man and a woman. And to get more specific, God's definition of marriage is for one man and one woman. So it's a monogamous heterosexual union that God created. And so you're seeing one man and one woman. And this one man is to hold fast to this one woman. So you're seeing a one woman man. There's faithfulness that is communicated in that language. We don't see covenant description language in Genesis 2, but that hold fast speaks to this covenant reality that we do see elsewhere in the scriptures in regards to marriage. And we'll get to some of those verses in just a few moments. But we're just looking at Genesis 2 right now. So God creates marriage. God defines marriage, and marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. And you are seeing that this marriage is to be good for society. This marriage is to be fruitful. And so if you were to think back upon what chapter 1 told us, that they were to be fruitful and multiply, this heterosexual monogamous union between one man and one woman is to bear fruit. It is to be fruitful. Marriage is designed to produce children. Okay, so Genesis 2 is showing us all of that. Then, as you move into those last two verses, verses 24 and 25, you're given some directives in regards to God's creation of marriage. We're told that this one man, one woman union is to look like this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Three directives that are given there in verse 24. Leave, hold fast, one flesh. So leave speaks to this priority in marriage, this priority union that takes place. It's a new union. It's a union with new priorities, and so that the spouse's welfare becomes of greatest importance over the parent's welfare. You leave father and mother and hold fast to your wife. So you're seeing this leaving principle. This hold fast, I was just saying a few minutes ago, speaks of the covenant faithfulness of marriage. So you leave and you hold fast to your spouse. So covenant faithfulness is described in Genesis 2, 24. And then we're told of this one flesh reality of the intimacy of marriage, that it's one unit, male and female. They become one flesh, a union of man and woman, and it's consummated in sexual intercourse. And that's what this one flesh speaks of. And so, really, there's so much that we can glean from Genesis 2 just to think rightly about marriage. And there's even just a helpful implication that's given in that instruction about those directives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That language goes back to what I think Bobby was saying, others have ignored, is that marriage is to be pursued. You know, marriage is a good, and we are to pursue marriage. We're not to be indifferent about the subject. Marriage is a blessing from God. It's really the greatest of common graces given to God's creation, and so we're to pursue marriage, and I think you see that implied in that language of, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Okay, so let's keep walking through some of these other verses that just kind of add to what God's word has to say about marriage. So turn over to Proverbs 18:22. I'm going to flip back to Genesis 2 in just a moment. Look at just the reality that comes off the page here in 18:22 of Proverbs. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I mean, you're just seeing God created marriage. God defines marriage. God's principles are unchanging because God is unchanging. Marriage, God saw that it was very good, like all of creation, it was good, it is very good. God, marriage is good, and so it's a blessing from God. So when Adam looks at his wife in Genesis 2, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, just this praise for what God has done in giving him a wife. And Proverbs 18:22 speaks of the goodness of marriage in accordance with God's good design. Marriage is a blessing. And so verse 22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So you're seeing the blessing of marriage comes off the page in Genesis 2 from Adam's response. But Proverbs 18 is just one of many places that just reminds us of the blessing of marriage. Malachi. So I kept talking of this covenant reality in regards to marriage. In Malachi, we read this covenant language in regards to subject of marriage. You know, really, it probably would have been good since you're already in the book of Proverbs. I guess I could have had you turn there too, because we read of covenant realities in regards to marriage in Proverbs 2 as well. But let me just read from Malachi. Okay, Malachi 2:14. I think I just jump right in, right there, in verse 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And so there's quite a bit here about covenant that we see in verse 14, where the Lord was witness of he and his wife between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. So there's this covenant that he has been faithless about, and the Lord is witness. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, seeing, I would need to start a few verses before that. And this warning about the adulterous woman, verse 16 of Proverbs 2 says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so these unfaithful examples, they're not holding fast, they're not keeping covenant with their companion, their spouse. And so to speak of covenant, I was looking up at just in a Bible dictionary, solemn commitment, guaranteeing promises or obligations undertaken by one or both parties. And so marriage is such a covenant, solemn commitment, guaranteeing promises or obligations undertaken by one or both parties. Marriage is such a covenant, but it's a sacred bond that is between one man and one woman before God as witness. And so marriage is a covenant. It's not just a contract. When someone was even commenting earlier, if you view marriage as just a contract, and it's a contract of convenience that you can enter into lightly, you can back out of easily. But no, marriage is a covenant. It's more than a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And Malachi 2, Proverbs 2 both speak of this reality. So God defines marriage, one man, one woman, heterosexual, monogamous, for life. We leave this new union, priorities, new priorities. One, leave, cleave, and that cleaving, holding fast is that covenant mindset, and it's to be a fruitful, profitable on society, good for society. We are to be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so what we're reading in Genesis 2, though, does this still apply today? Go over to Matthew chapter 19. You want to have the same view of marriage that the Lord has about marriage. And so Jesus' view of marriage is what he created marriage. So it's what we read in the scriptures, what God has defined marriage. And so what does Jesus have to say about marriage? Matthew 19, verse 6. And I do think I would need to back up again here. Let's start in verse 4. Have you not read? Let's go to verse 3. 19:3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So that's Genesis 1. Jesus is referring to right there. And he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's Genesis 2, verse 6. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so you're hearing this timeless truth from the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeals to this creation mandate. When given this question from the Pharisees, he appeals to this creation ordinance from Genesis 1 and 2, God's good design for marriage that applies timeless truth for all our days. Unchanging truth that remains. We're not on the wrong side of history. If the words in those definitions from, I think it was the ChatGPT one, if I remember right, when it talked about, I think it said something about traditional, that there are some with traditional views about marriage, but we're talking about God's view on marriage, this unchanging truth about marriage, true marriage, not man-made artificial marriage. This is God's design for marriage. And so Jesus appeals to Genesis 1 and 2 in his answer. One more text, because really this is Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, and just as Jesus would appeal to Genesis 1 and 2 in his answer regarding marriage, Paul's teaching on marriage is founded on the text of Genesis chapter 2. So let's just go ahead and read all of what you see in front of you there, those verses 22 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians 5, 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me read, if I can find it, a note I saw in the ESV Study Bible. Here we go. Marriage, from the beginning of creation, was created by God to be a reflection of and pattern after Christ's relationship to the church. This is from the ESV Study Bible. So you're hearing in Paul's words, commands regarding the roles of husbands, wives, and these commands do not merely just reflect cultural things, that they don't reflect the culture of his day, but they present God's ideal for all marriages at all times, as exemplified by the relationship between the bride of Christ and Christ himself, the Son of God. So back to where we were saying people get marriage confused, and the comment was made, some view the purpose of marriage might be just that people would be happy, but we see that fails to recognize the purpose of marriage here, as we see that it's a picture of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. And so you're seeing God's design for marriage in these texts. So then, just last week, I was preaching in Proverbs chapter 30, and the prayer of Agur was that they would, the Lord would keep deceptions and lies far from me. And I was thinking in that prayer request in regards to how we ought to approach the subject of marriage. We need truth. That's how we confront deception and lies. We don't keep deception and lies far from us by just being silent. We keep deception and lies far from us by proclaiming truth and modeling truth. And so for us as a church, if 1 Timothy 3 would say that we are to be this household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. If we're a supporter of the truth, we support truth by defining and defending marriage. And so as we read those texts that we just read, that gives for us this definition of marriage, because it's God's definition of marriage, because God designed marriage. And so we are to view marriage the way God views it, and we're to defend marriage, to uphold truth, to keep deception and lies far from us by proclaiming truth. So we've sought to do that as a church in written form in these statements, as we could join in together in the life of our church and our statement of faith, you know, nestled in on the statement on family, statement number 10. We read what you see in front of you on the handout in regards to marriage. He ordained the sacred institution, God ordained, he ordained the sacred institution of marriage, which is and can only be a union of one man and one woman. Marriage is designed by God to display the union between Christ and his church, to provide intimate companionship, and to provide the appropriate context for procreation. So based on what we just saw in the verses that we were looking at, if you just look at our statement on marriage, you're seeing he ordained, as it begins, we're seeing marriage is God's idea. That's what we established in Genesis 1 and 2. He ordained, it's a creation ordinance. It's this timeless truth. You see Jesus appealing to this creation ordinance. Paul, his teaching on marriage appeals to this creation ordinance. It is God's definition for marriage, so it's this unchanging truth. This is a marriage. Marriage is and can only be between one man and one woman. And so the language of our statement of faith articulates that. It's a union of one man and one woman. So you're hearing heterosexual, monogamous marriage. It's designed by God. You're hearing the purpose of marriage. Designed by God to display the union between Christ and his church, to provide intimate companionship, and to provide the appropriate context for procreation. So we see marriage is for our good and for his glory, and so you're even seeing these blessings and benefits in the purpose of marriage to even provide intimate companionship, but to be this appropriate context for procreation, and primarily this purpose to display the union between Christ and his church. And so as you're even hearing this word of appropriate, and you're hearing the design that God has for one man and one woman, we're mindful that this intimacy that is to take place only within the context of marriage is to say that any sexual expression outside of marriage is sinful. I wonder if I can find it. You know how I was even referring to that state of theology last week? I looked even at, there had to be questions about marriage that came up, right? Well, yeah, there were. 18% of evangelicals that were interviewed were not able to agree with this statement. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. And so you're just seeing that, then if you were to look at all polled in this, it was more than, no, it was 48% that were asked were not able to affirm that sex outside of marriage is a sin. But when asked of evangelicals, 18% were not able to affirm that. Another question, 11% were not able to agree with this, that God created marriage to be between one man and one woman. There were 35% of adults, not just evangelicals, that were not able to agree, but 11% of evangelicals were not able to agree strongly or mildly with that statement. And so you're seeing here, though, I mean, God has designed, created, defined, and upholds marriage. And so when we're seeing that this intimacy that is this blessing of marriage that is to take place within the context of marriage alone, it's the only appropriate context for sexual expression. And so anything outside of marriage is sinful, and it's to misuse God's good gift of sex. And so we see that here in our statement affirms that together. So then just one other thing that I'll appeal to, you see at the very bottom from our position paper on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is in the opening paragraph. There's just this awareness that marriage, as we said already, is important. And so divorce and marriage are important issues that we want to think biblically about. So I just love the statement that goes like this. It says, "We seek to be a marriage-keeping church, which upholds the divine standard for marriage." So it is a shame to look out and see statistics. I mean, I'm comforted that evangelicals were 11% and the rest of the population was closer to like half, but you're still like, I can't believe there's 11% that would define themselves as an evangelical that can't affirm those clear foundational truths. But the church should be distinct from the world. And so we as a church need to be a marriage-keeping church. And so in our position paper on marriage, God's design for marriage, here's you can follow along as I read it. God, the creator of the universe, ordained the divine institution of marriage from the beginning of the world. So we've been talking about this morning. Marriage is the formation of a new union and new priorities, which involve a man and woman leaving mother and father to be united to one another in a lifelong monogamous relationship. It is a covenant relationship which should not be broken. The New Testament also tells us that marriage is extremely important because it was designed by God to be a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Thus, in Matthew 19:6, Jesus states, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so even in God's design for marriage, we see God is the author, God defined, God designed, God is a divine institution. You're seeing those divine directives of leaving, cleaving, one flesh. See this covenant relationship that is not to be entered into lightly. We see that we this union, this one flesh union between one man and one woman for life, lifelong monogamous relationship. And so that's what the Bible has to say about marriage. The last several verses in our position paper, the last several sentences, excuse me, of our position paper, it says, we should be a marriage-keeping body of believers that holds its members to the biblical standard. This is necessary if we are to keep the marriage relationship the God-honoring institution it was designed to be. Okay, well, next week, we are going to then approach the subject of divorce and remarriage, because we do see in the text of Scripture that there is instruction given on where there's biblical case for divorce and what biblical remarriage would look like. And so we want to think very carefully about those exception clauses. So the subject of divorce and remarriage will be what we do next week. The intent would be then, after we talk about these for the next several weeks, would be to allow for questions. And so I think our third week, there's still going to be some instruction on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But then that last week, the third week, 2 weeks from today, we'll be focused on a time for just questions and answers in regards to this subject. So you can submit questions, email, you can write them on a card, you can talk to us word of mouth, you know, but also we can submit questions in the coming weeks. So we look forward to thinking carefully upon these subjects. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your gracious and good gift of marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. God, you are good, and your all that you do is good. And so we entrust ourselves to you and your good design. What a mark of folly to do what is right in our own eyes. God, would we submit to your truth? Would we be a people of your word? Would we respond to the truth with faith and obedience? So would we think rightly? That is to say, would we think biblically about this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Be glorified as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.